In Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 47, I've went back to this passage of Scripture often, and it's going to be very familiar to you, but I normally concentrate my efforts in those first couple of verses, and this afternoon or this morning we're going to kind of concentrate on some verses on down the line from it. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, this is the birthday of the church. This is the first sermon that was preached after the Holy Spirit descended and filled the disciples and gave them the power to proclaim the message of Christ. And Peter, of all people, the one who was always sticking his foot in his mouth, the one who was filled with pride and had to be humbled, God used Peter in a profound way, and Peter stood up and gave a powerful word from God that went all the way back to the Old Testament and began to pull the people forward to where they were and to what had happened and to how they could be saved. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, you see the response of the people to Peter's message. The Bible said that they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they, that is those that received the word, were baptized, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Last week I preached to you from Acts chapter 9, verse 31, on seven symptoms of a healthy church. What the doctor does to us when we go into the office, he takes our vital signs and he compares what our vital signs are to the vital signs of a healthy patient. And so the gist of last week's message was we need to look at what a healthy church looks like, and I believe that for the most part the early church was a healthy church, especially as is recorded in the book of Acts. And that what we see in the early church, we need to also see in our church, and that will be a gauge of our health. And so the seven symptoms of a healthy church that we talked about in Acts chapter 9, verse 31 last week is it is a church that is peaceful. It is a church that is edified, that is being built up in their faith. It's a church that is active. It's a church that is humble. We recognize who's doing this in our midst. It's not us. It's not we that deserve any glory. It's Him. It's a church that's secure. We're assured in our salvation. We know whom we have believed and we've trusted Him. We are holy. That is, we're separating ourselves from sin and separating ourselves unto Christ, and we're multiplying. Now, I know that Zion Hill is not without its faults and flaws, but I believe for the most part we are a healthy church. I believe if you analyzed us up against the record of Scripture, Zion Hill is a healthy church. But now, I mentioned it last week, and again a few minutes ago, we have our shortcomings and our flaws. And I don't want to just talk about what's right, I want to talk about what's wrong. And so I'm just going to point out this morning one of our shortcomings. Actually, I'll tell you about three that I believe we need to work on. And there are probably more, but these are the three that come most readily to my mind and to my attention and that I dwell on and think about often. And then we're going to stress one of them this morning. I believe one of the first shortcomings that we have is we don't spend enough time in corporate prayer. We don't spend enough time just coming together to pray. Now be careful about amening that, because if I call for prayer meeting Wednesday night, if you amen that, I'm going to expect you to be here. But in my experience, when I say, if I've ever said, we're just going to gather together and pray, it'll be a small handful of people that'll come to pray. We don't spend enough time in corporate worship, or corporate prayer, rather. Just taking our knees before the Lord, praying for one another, and agreeing together in prayer. We need to work on that. I realize that. I've recognized that for a long time. I've tried to get us headed in the right direction a year or so ago, and it seemed like we did good for 3 or 4 months, and we got right back off track again. So help me in that regard. Let's spend more time praying together. Secondly, we don't put enough emphasis on missions. Missions around our country and missions around the world. We have it made here. We have opportunity to hear the gospel There are almost 300 churches in Ware County. The gospel's being proclaimed in most, if not all of them. And we have many opportunities here to hear the gospel. That's not true around the world. And Jesus said the gospel of the kingdom has got to be preached in all the nations, and then the end's going to come. And so we got a responsibility to be engaged not just in our Jerusalem, not just in our Judea, but also our Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. We need to work on our world missions emphasis. I'm slack in that area. I don't emphasize it enough. Edward does a much better job. James Bowman spent a good deal of his life on the mission field, so I'm counting on James and Edward to help lead us into more of a mission emphasis. And we are going to have a Sunday in a couple of weeks where we are going to stress world missions. But the third fault and flaw, I believe, shortcoming, I think primarily is because as the church grows, this becomes more difficult for us to do. And that is, we are not growing enough in our relationships with each other. Our relationships with one another in the church right now, for the most part, just to make a blanket statement, our relationships with each other are pretty superficial. They're surface. They're an inch deep and a mile wide. There's no real depth in our relationships with each other. Now, when we were smaller, when Zion Hill had 10, 15 families and 50, 60, 70 people, it was much easier for all of us to connect with each other. In fact, I remember the early days of ministry here at Zion Hill. Our whole church would gather up at Billy Hugh Thomas's. He had a little shelter out behind his house. Actually, it was attached to his shop. It was a little screened-in room with some picnic tables that he built. And we'd have fish fries. The whole church would be there inside that shelter and behind that screened-in porch, and Billy, he would fry fish, and we'd eat in fellowship for hours on end. And it was much easier for us on Sunday nights after we dismissed the church service, or even after Sunday mornings, Rock and Cindy would say, y'all come to our house, we're going to have peace and watch the ball game, and we'd pile up in their house. And that happened often. It happened very frequently when we were much smaller. It was just easier for us to connect with one another, and our personal friendships were pretty close. When we played ball together, when we traveled all over the country playing ball, we had a lot closer relationships with each other then. I know sometimes we let the devil get his foot in the door with stuff like that, and that's just because he's a divider. That's what he always wants to do. He always wants to stir division and dissension, and sometimes we make it easy for him to do that. But when we played softball together and traveled especially to Nashville, there were some friendships forged there that we would not have had otherwise. The more that we grow as a church, the harder it's going to be for us to connect with one another in our personal relationships and grow deep in those relationships. I believe what God wants us to do is to do life together. He really wants us to do life together. He wants us to connect with each other on a very personal basis and a close personal basis and share our lives with each other. So here's a trick question. How many of you know everybody that currently attends church here? Now, I don't see any hands. Now you say, preachers, you know, we got too big for that. I don't believe we have. And if we have, I believe it's like my grandma say, you're getting too big for your britches. Because we're missing the point of what God wants us to do, and that is to connect with one another. I believe the two most important commands that God gave, according to Jesus, is that we're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And the two most important things in my mind to God are our relationships with Him first and our relationship with each other second. And He even tells us that we need to love our enemies. And we can talk about, well, I love them, I don't necessarily like them. I believe God wants us not just to love people, but like folks. And I believe that's especially true in the context of our church family. We're having a much more difficult time, it seems now, assimilating new faces and families into our fellowship. And there are too many of our new faces and families that still feel like outsiders. And I don't believe it's because we're intentionally pushing them away. I don't believe it's not because we don't want them to assimilate. It's just that we don't know how to do it with so many people involved in it. And this is funny and sad at the same time, but in our fellowship sometimes, I've seen some of our older church members walk up to some of the newer ones and say, and I understand, I applaud it, that's what we're supposed to do. But I've heard some of our older church members walk up to some of our newer ones who are already church members and say, glad to have you with us. And I'm like, they've been with us a while now. And well, I ain't seen them. It's because they sit on that side and you sit on that side. And that's just part of the growing pains that we have. And I'm glad for those growing pains. But we don't need to ignore it. We don't need to pretend like it doesn't exist. And I've also seen this happening, and I've had it mentioned to me, and I believe it's true. Even some of us that have been a part of the church for many, many years, we've kind of drifted apart a little bit. And we've got kind of focused on our own families and our own little circles, and we're not like we used to be. And that's sad because when I get together with you guys, I enjoy it. I mean, if I ever pull up to somebody's house, I see them outside and pull up, and we just start reminiscing, I could spend hours there and just enjoy that time together with them. And we're missing a lot of that now, even among the older members that we've been a part of one another's lives for so many years. The text that we read is the first testimony of the early church. And what it says about the early church is that they continued. They continued steadfastly. They kept doing these things. And what they kept doing was they kept engaging themselves and listening and following the apostles' doctrine. They had some solid teaching going on. And they had fellowship, and they broke bread together, and they had prayer together. Now, in verse 42 of that passage of Scripture, the breaking of bread, there's a lot of talk about that passage of Scripture. What does breaking the bread there really mean? And a lot of the Bible scholars and all that I've read behind really believe that that means partaking together of the Lord's Supper. They continued in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And a lot of people think that's a reference to the Lord's Supper. It may be. It may not be. It may mean that they ate together. What I do know is that verse 46 is not talking about the Lord's Supper, because there's no indicator whatsoever that they were doing this from house to house. The Lord's Supper was a more sacred event than that, and I hadn't heard anybody say the breaking of bread in verse 46 is a breaking of bread in the Lord's Supper. When they broke bread, that clearly refers to having table fellowship. And if you look at some of the letters that Paul wrote to the churches, table fellowship was involved in some of his recommendations for them. In other words, he said, if you got a brother that's walking disorderly and won't hear rebuke and correction, then you don't have table fellowship with him. You don't eat with him until he gets right. And that was part of the whole aspect of church discipline, is that you cut off table fellowship. Not that they couldn't come to church, not that they couldn't be a part of the worship services, but you don't need to connect with them on that interpersonal level when they won't get their life right with God. So table fellowship is an important part of the New Testament church. They went from house to house. They went from house to house, and they enjoyed one another's company. They had a meal together. They shared life together. And so I want you to understand, eating meetings get a bad rap. Eating meetings get a bad rap. And I want to tell you, I believe that eating meetings are a real and important part of the early church, and I believe they need to be a real and important part of the church today. Eating meetings are good for a lot of different reasons. They not only feed our bellies, they feed our souls. We need our spirits to be fed. We need to connect with one another. And when that comes, listen, we have fellowship time. In fact, I love when Zace and Xander come over here and want to practice preaching, and they'll come over here and make me turn the mic on, and they'll get up here, and one of them will lead some singing, and they'll never forget this. Y'all get out in fellowship now. There ain't nobody here but me, and so I walk around pretend like I'm fellowshipping. And you know what? But I'm glad they're getting that. But the reality is we can't really fellowship in here like we can outside of here. We can walk around and shake each other's hand, hug each other's neck. But that doesn't take the relationship any deeper. It's a smile. We do that with strangers on the street and not enjoy fellowship. Sister April posted a passage this morning that explains the word we use for our Sunday school program, Koinonia Connection. It literally means the sharing of life together, the sharing of something common together. And that's the word that's used in verse 42. They had koinonia. They had fellowship. They shared life together. And I believe that if you'll look with me at verse 46, there's something that passage says. They, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. In the temple. That's what we're doing today. That is the church large. in the temple, that's the church as a whole. In the temple, that's the place where we all come together in one place at one time, and we celebrate God, and we connect our entire believing community to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we hear His word taught, and we sing His praises. We gather around His table, so to speak, and we eat together at the Lord's table. We feast on His word, and then He launches us out into the week. But the second part of that verse just says, not only did they continue daily in the temple, they gathered every day in the temple, but they also went from house to house, breaking bread, eating their meat together with gladness and singleness of heart. That's the church small. That's when they left this place. They still assembled themselves together in smaller units. They were sharing their life together. These were eating meetings. In fact, if you read that context of verses again, three times it mentions breaking bread and eating meat. These were eating meetings. These were opportunities and occasions where Christians connected with one another in life. They shared meals together. They shared struggles with one another. They shared praises. They asked questions. They did all of those things that we do when we get in those small group atmospheres. Tom Rainer does a bunch of Christian research. He's written some phenomenal books about where the church is today. And one of his books, High Expectations, one of the most interesting things in that book is he tracked hundreds of church members, literally for who had joined the church 5 years earlier. It had to be a minimum of 5 years from when they surveyed them. And but the factor that had the most telling result was this: the distinction was made between church members who only attended worship services and church members who attended worship services and small group meetings, which is koinonia connection, or getting outside your comfort zone and meeting with individual families and home groups or something like that. So the distinction, people that just come to worship service, a corporate worship service, and people that come to a corporate worship service and also connect with one another in small groups. Church members that became involved in a small group as well as attending a corporate worship service were five times more likely to be active in their faith as people that were not. More than 83% of those who joined a church and were involved in a small group were still active 5 years after they joined. Of people that only attended in corporate worship, that number dropped to 16% that could still be found 5 years later. It's important for us to connect with one another relationally. I believe the health of the whole church is tied directly to our small groups, not necessarily a Bible study group even. Our small groups where we gather together outside of this corporate worship and enjoy one another's company and share a meal together, and share laughter together, and share tears together. And that's where our hearts are knit together in love, when we grow in community with each other. I saw Lindsay Cox had a little testimony the other day on Facebook. Somebody was sharing with her. I don't remember the whole context of the dialogue. I just remember Lindsay's comment, and I was proud to be her church, her pastor. But when we had our little couples class back there a few months ago, and Lindsay and James were a part of it, and the comment that she made on her thread was, you know what, I never really realized that couples, that we all struggle with the same things. She said, I never really realized that. I thought my problems were unique. I thought I was crazy and we're the only ones that's going through this struggle. We're the only ones to know what it means to fight this kind of battle. But she said, as we gathered up with those other young couples and I heard them share their testimonies and their frustrations and their experiences, I realized, you know what, we got a lot in common. That's what it's all about. That's where we find that we do have common ground. That's when God begins to bind us together. I really believe the health of our church is directly tied to the strength of the small group fellowships that we have with each other. Verse 44 said they were all together. Verse 46 said they met together in the temple courts and they ate together from house to house. How'd y'all like our electric guitar player up here this morning? That's a good one, Lauren. Glad to have Lauren and Melissa and their family. Been worshiping with us. We've been begging him to get up on stage and play. He's very gifted, but he didn't want to get up here until we had sit down and gotten on each other first. And so just a couple weeks ago, they've been on vacation for a couple of weeks, but just before they left for vacation, he said, where do you want to go eat? And I said, Mexican Trailer, good with me. So we went to the Mexican Trailer. And you know what? I had been trying to learn their name, shaking their hand, making contacts with them, but I learned more about them in 1 hour sitting around that table at the Mexican Trailer than I would have learned from a year of shaking their hand in church. I mean, they talked about their hopes, their dreams, their goals, their frustrations, what they've been through with their children, and you know, we found out we had some common ground in what we went through, what I went through to get a grandchild into the world, what they went through to get a child into the world. You know, it's amazing what you can learn about somebody just sitting across the table from them sharing a meal together. I enjoyed that time. I went away from there saying, hey, them good folks, I want them to be a part. That's what we've got to do more of if we're going to deepen our relationships with each other. We were made, I believe, to have intimate relationships. We were made for community. That's why the Bible calls us the family of God. We're the body of Christ. We're members in particular, but we make up one body. We're made to share life together. We're made to serve one another. We're made to build into each other's lives. You bring something to me, and I bring something to you that would be lacking if we were not together. I believe that's how God made us. God's putting all these gifts together to edify and to build up His church and to make it everything that it can be. I believe that God has created us to have relationships with people that we can trust and that we can be transparent with and that we can share the secrets of our heart with and that we can laugh with and that we can praise with and that we can pray with and that we can cry with and that we can ask questions to. I appreciate Vanessa. She's going to be baptized in a few minutes, but she works with Brother Sammy, and she said, Sammy's been my go-to guy. When I got questions, I ask Brother Sammy, and he gets an answer for me. And that's what it's all about, is our relationships with one another and that we feed on each other in those relationships. You'll ask each other questions that you won't never ask me because you'll think if I ask that, the preacher will think I'm stupid. I won't. But you'll feel more comfortable asking that to somebody that's where you are. We've got to do this. This is a strange thing to me, and I'm shooting from the hip a lot this morning. But this is crazy to me. But I believe we long for community. We long for community. And I believe that's true of every human heart. Because if you look at what happens in the school system, even when we're young, we'll gravitate. You'll have the skateboarders. You'll have the people that are goth. You'll have the people that are athletic. But people crave community. They want people, you know, birds of a feather flock together. We tend to do that kind of stuff. We tend to gravitate towards. There's a biker community, you know. You find all kinds of different little subsets of culture. That's because I believe people actually crave community. But the crazy thing about it is that we also, in many ways, run from it. We long for it, and we run from it. I read what some guy said. I don't remember who it was, but he said that something happened in the fall that not only did men after the fall, after sin, hide themselves from God, but we also have a tendency to hide ourselves from each other. And what we got to recognize is what makes us want to hide from God, that's the enemy. What makes us want to hide from each other, that's the enemy. You ever watch Mutual of Omaha? Some of these kids say, I ain't never seen Mutual of Omaha Insurance. They used to have a program on TV called The Wild Kingdom. The one I remember the most vividly was all them wildebeest. Hundreds of thousands of wildebeest migrating. Had all kind of predators out there. But you know what? The predators never attacked the crowd. They always found that one wildebeest that ventured away. They always found the one that was a little crippled or a little hurt or the youngest that was the most vulnerable. And as long as they all hung together, they were pretty safe. The enemy does his very best to separate us and make us hide from God and make us hide from each other. And if we're going to break that off of our lives, we got to fellowship with each other outside of what we do in this church service. We've got to enjoy. We need some house-to-house fellowship all through the week. I thought about this morning. When I was lost, in fact, I ain't got to use me as an example. You see lost people gathering up everywhere. They don't just do it one day a week. They'll do it every day of the week. Lost folks will gather up around a fire barrel and drink beer until 2 in the morning and have to get up and go to work at 6. I see folks all the time, and there's nothing wrong with them. It's getting on them side-by-sides and joining themselves together, ATVs, and they'll ride all over this community out here on these dirt roads, fellowshipping with one another, enjoying each other. Lost people get together frequently. They rally together around shared common interest. And when I was lost, I did the same thing. When the Lord saved me, I found the community of the church to be the safest place for me to be. And I wanted, in fact, I can tell you, growing up, the deepest personal relationships I had in my life were those people that I grew up in church with. I want our kids to have that kind of relationship with each other. I do. Our kids grew up, Alvin and Millie's kids, some of your kids, and I want them to still have that connection, that intimacy in their relationships with each other. Let me try to close very quickly. I'm going to give you 6 points in a hurry. What are the spiritual benefits of an eating meeting? Here you go. Friendships are forged. You're not going to forge any friendships in here. If you do, they'll be very shallow because you can't know each other in here. When we get together and enjoy some table fellowship with one another, friendships are forged. Number 2, we can expect some encouragement from one another. When you get together across the table from each other like that, you exhort one another, you encourage one another, you strengthen one another. That's what flows out of friendships. Accountability is accepted. There's a good chance that you're not going to rebuke or correct somebody that's not a good friend with you. But if you know somebody loves you and you love them, they can talk a little bit of mean to you if they need to, because you know they love you. Brother Donnie Durance, I love him. Me and him and Bill Musk have been meeting together since 1997, 1998. Actually, Donnie came along in 2000. Donnie tells a story all the time. He said, them boys, one time we came together for a meeting and Donnie said something and he was doing something. And anyway, so we piled on him. Brother Bill and I, we cut his behind. Donnie said, y'all hurt my feelings. And he said, I left there that day, and I told God I ain't going back. They hurt my feelings. I feel like the scum of the earth. And then he said, it's like the Lord spoke to him in his car and said, you know them guys love you. And you know all they're trying to do is help you. And you ain't never seen them hurt you before, and they ain't trying to hurt you now. They're trying to tell you the truth. And Brother Donnie will tell you, he took the advice, as hard as it was for him to swallow at the time, and it worked out. Now, they've cut my tail from time to time. That's what a good friendship will do for you. It'll help bring you some accountability. Sustenance. We get what we need. When we laugh together and cry together and pray together and praise together and ask questions, we get the sustenance that we need. When we get together, we can talk about things. We get teaching. In fact, you get teaching in church, but a lot of times you guys won't talk in church. You won't talk. You won't ask questions in class. John tells me some of you men sometimes don't want to talk. But if we get together in these small groups, guess what happens? We'll talk to each other. We'll start saying, you know what? I'm confused about this. I don't understand this. And so some of the teachings that we heard in church that we couldn't quite receive because we didn't quite understand, we get the translation for that outside of the church. So we get those teaching moments where teaching is translated. And then finally, we get stability. We get secured. I've told the deacons this on several occasions, and I may have mentioned it in church today, a time or two. Something that worries me about
being a pastor of a large church that has very superficial friendships. Here's what I know about churches, because I fellowship with pastors every week who pastor all kinds of churches. Conflicts will come. They're going to come. I wish they wouldn't. I wish it could always be at peace and there'd never be another conflict, but we're going to have conflicts because we're people. We're flawed people. And there are going to be conflicts. And I've told the deacons this and probably shared it with you. One of the things that concerns me about superficial relationships is when we don't have any deep personal friendships with one another, when conflict comes, it'll be like kicking a hornet's nest. And people will leave as fast as they came. Don't tell me it won't happen, because I've seen it happen over and over and over again. I've seen a lot of churches that grow exponentially. They grow real fast, which is, I'm glad that they do, but it's also dangerous, because if you don't work hard to establish relationships, a church can fall as quick as it rose. But it's harder to do when you connected with people on a personal level and have those deep personal relationships with one another. It's harder to break off because there's some loyalty involved and you get more stable. And the New Testament had that problem. People were carried about by every wind of doctrine, but it was by and large because people were divided against one another. They didn't have the personal relationships they needed to sustain it. We got to have more house to house. If you notice the acronym, we got to have more feast. We need more eating meetings.
Amen.
Matt. Just make sure we're on the same page, though. Me and Matt need to watch y'all eat, is what we need to do. We need to meet. We need our relationships to grow deeper and stronger. Because that's where our faith is really undergirded, strengthened, knit together. I've never been to the Redwood Forest. I'm sure some of you have. I want to go. I want to ride my motorcycle out there. I've been infatuated with those redwood trees since I was a little boy. They captivate me when I see pictures of them. Some of those redwood trees are better than 30 foot in diameter across them. I build 30 foot pools. That's a big old tree. Some of them reach nearly 400 feet in height. I remember one of the most interesting things I ever read about the redwoods is that their roots don't go deep. Y'all remember we built the sanctuary, we dug up a pine tree here that you couldn't put. In fact, that's what this pulpit and those railings are made out of, that communion table Brother Dean did. That big pine tree that here, we cut some 18-inch wide boards out of it. But that thing had a tap root that went way, way, way down. It stood some storms because it put a tap root way down. Brother Richard Jury dug it up with his excavator. Redwood trees don't have long tap roots, but they grow close together, and their roots interweave with each other. So they can grow 400 feet tall, and their strength comes because they're intertwined with one another. If you stood a redwood tree alone and it had to endure a heavy wind, it couldn't stand and have a support system. And I'm telling you, when our relationships begin to interweave with one another, our whole church will be stronger because of it. I want us to work harder at building our personal relationships with each other. I want us to start inviting each other over for meals again, for game nights. Jeannie and Jeanette meet a group and gamble every week. Hey, if y'all want to meet and gamble Little Debbie snacks, I'm all in that. My mom and dad have a couple times a month. In fact, they gutted their house out, tore a wall down just so they could make one big open room with a big table in the middle. They're off to one side of it. And about twice a month, they just invite anybody and everybody. They got a bunch of young couples coming, and they have game night. They play Uno and all these new games that I don't know how to play. But they just get together and enjoy company. They'll bring some snacks over, and when daddy's ready for them to go home, he goes to bed. Amen on that, Brother Hank. We got to do some more of that. You know what my experience has been? If I spent some personal time with somebody, I'm way less likely to criticize them. When I know where they're living and what they're coming from, I'm more likely to compliment them, build them up, not tear them down. That comes from building relationships with people. And I got to say a word. I told Timmy and them I was going to let you out by the dinner, and I lied again. I ask forgiveness, though. I got to mention this because I know I'm going to hear it, because I hear it all the time. Cliques. Churches have cliques. I got news for you. That's true of every part of our life. We are going to gravitate towards people that have similar interests, that are similar ages, that have children our ages, that have similar hobbies. That's part of what... Listen, it ain't altogether a bad thing unless the cliques become exclusive and we won't let anybody in. That's when it becomes a bad thing. We're going to always gravitate... Jesus had 70 that he sent out. But he had 12 that we know by name. And he had 3 that he often took apart from the 12 and spent his closest, most intimate moments with them. So was Jesus cliquish? I mean, there was multitudes. There was 70. There was 12. There was 3. Which is called the inner circle. That's just part of who we are. We're always going to have that. And our inner circle may always be small. That may always be true, that our inner circle is small. But that don't mean our outward circle can't grow exponentially. And we can keep adding to our friendship circle. You know what? Y'all ever been into Marble Slab Creamery? I'm going to make you hungry just for lunch. Or Baskin Robbins. Son, them jerkers got some ice cream flavors. One of them got like 159 flavors. And when I'm staring through that glass looking at that ice cream, I got slobber running down my chin. I'm like, can I have a little bit of all of them? No, that ain't what it say. Normally what my mind and my heart and my mouth gravitate to is something with chocolate in it. In fact, I go to Dairy Queen now. My favorite Dairy Queen Blizzard is a salted caramel truffle. That's good stuff, son. I will gravitate towards that, but occasionally I'll go up and I'll order something a little different. Sandy said, what are you doing? I said, I just got a little different taste today. But it's kind of part of me that's always regretting not getting that salted caramel truffle. And so the last time we went, I got strawberry, chocolate, and pineapple on a banana split. Boy, that kind of fits the bill. I might always kind of gravitate toward chocolate, but I like a little strawberry in my life, a little peach in my life. I'll even take some plain vanilla from time to time. I might gravitate towards a certain group because they're my age and we share common interests. We hunt and fish. That don't mean I can't also fellowship with you strawberry folks, peach folks. I'm done. I'm working on a little bit of an idea. I'm going to throw this out there at you and I'm done. Y'all heard of a bucket list? I want us to get us a list of church members that would be willing to participate in this. I'm gonna put a number by each family's name on the list. And then I'm going to number some ping pong balls with each family's number and put them in a bucket. And I'm going to let you have an opportunity just to pull a ping pong ball out of the bucket with a number on it, and then you can cross-reference that to the list, and then you got 1 month to invite them folks over, either for a meal at your home or out for a meal somewhere. And the only 2 rules is you can't put the ball back. Some of you said, I'm out, mate. And the other rule is you can't turn it down. You got 1 month to work out a date and time where you can get together and share a meal. By the way, you can get 2 or 3. Invite them all over at one time. You know what I found out? I see Andy and Katie sometimes over with Brother Harold and Sister Ann fellowshipping. Us young people can, these older folks know how to have a good time. They done lived through it all, son. They done. And we can learn, we can glean from them. Spend some quality time with them. It don't hurt us to get outside of our comfort zone. We need to do that. And we need to start now. Christy, come. I don't know how to give an invitation to this. Because I believe the practical application of this comes after the service today. And I want to just challenge you. You ain't got to wait till we start the bucket list. You ain't got to pick a ping pong ball out of a bucket. You run into somebody and you say, hey, you know what? I think we got something in common with them. Or I'd kind of like to get to know them. Invite them over to your house. Invite them out to a restaurant to eat. Go eat after church one day and share a meal together and watch God begin to knit our lives together. I want to see that happen. That's a weakness that we have as a church. That's a shortcoming and a flaw. We need to do better. We can do better. We're going to do better. Amen. Let's stand. God, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together in corporate worship. I also thank you, Lord, that your intention and design for us is that we connect our lives with other people's lives. And that we share life together, that we experience koinonia, connection. And so I pray that you'd help us as a church family. I'm thankful for all the growth that we've had, but with that growth comes growing pains. And we have to learn, Lord, how to be a larger church and how to still have those intimate, personal relationships with each other. And I know their church is much larger than we are, that have 1,000-plus members. Their small group ministry has made their churches strong. And so I pray you'd help us. We don't necessarily have to have Bible studies, but help us to grow in our walk, in our relationship with you, and in our walk, in our relationship with one another. We praise you for all that you do. In Jesus' name.